Sorry, I forgot to turn it on. Typical. You're used to that by now, right? So, I just have to say how glad I am not to know a whole bunch of you. Which means you're new here, and I am thrilled beyond measure that you are new here. I'm also thrilled there's online giving. I'm also thrilled to walk in and see, I'm really hot. You can maybe turn me on because I have a big mouth. As we all know, there you go. We walked in into the office. First of all, it just looks beautiful in there. If you haven't been in there, you should go in there because it's really beautiful and really so welcoming. But then we walked into the foyer and we saw Russ. Then we stopped and Jen and I actually stopped and looked at the lobby. And we remember some of the discussion that was going on about it. And then we walked about halfway in. Jen walked like halfway in and turned around and kept looking around. And we were thinking, well, that could go in our living room and that could go in our living room. No, we didn't. And we thought, this is so beautiful. And then we get to walk in and see so many wonderful faces that we get to see. And, you know, you've been such a redemptive part of my life. And I'm so grateful for your prayers and your love in my life. And to see some wonderful people, just wonderful people here. And just a personal privilege. I can walk in and get to see Val and Ron and Frank and some of those that, you know, arm in arm praying with, you know, how that is, Jerry. And then to just sort of watch and see Jerry's leadership and how the Lord is working here. And I'm just thrilled. My heart's just overflowing. I just really want to just sit down and just worship for a little bit and not yab at my mouth. But I just am so thrilled. And it's so nice to see a nearly full sanctuary. And now I said nearly full, which means it's not good enough. And so that means there's more people to invite and there's more people to love. But all these, I just go name by name by name. I did lean over and tell Jen how full my heart was to hear Roy singing Christmas hymns behind me. And he's one of my favorite worship leaders. And just, you know, just so many wonderful things to be here and be home. And just grateful to be a part. And thanks. Surprised you're probably back to have me speak, actually. Sort of like, good riddance. And just get that guy out of here. Let's get that bug out of our ears. And I'm thrilled to be here. And of course, I came back and forgot that I didn't have keys to get in the office. And of course, who did I call? Kendall. Who do you call here for anything? You don't call Ghostbusters, you call Kendall. Who needs Ghostbusters when you have Kendall? You call Kendall and he does everything. And of course, there he is again, and such a wonderful, wonderful friend. Anyway, I'm sorry. I'm waxing ineloquent, so. Isn't it fun to know and see how God does things on sort of a regular basis? However, it's a little annoying. It's a little annoying. I mean, it's a certain thing that you tell your children not to do. You tell them not to do it. In fact, they'll do it quite often, and even especially when you have friends over for dinner or you're out to dinner with somebody and you have smaller children. And they come right up, and they do it all the time. And it's just like, shh, not now. Shh, not now. And there's a certain thing that all of culture, seriously, folks, all of us know that this kind of thing is sort of impolite, and it's annoying, it's intrusive. And I suppose if God took a class on manners, that this characteristic would cause God to flunk the test. This is what it is. It's this impolite, disruptive, annoying thing that God likes to do all the time, and that is, he likes to interrupt us, and he does so on a fairly regular basis. He likes to just come right in and change everything, and it just annoys us to no end, right? It's just so annoying to be interrupted by God. So often, we think what we're doing is really important. We're on track. We've got a plan. We're going somewhere. We have places to go, people to see, things to do. We're just moving right on forward. And then all of a sudden, something happens to make all those things seem not as significant as what God is trying to do in that very moment from his perspective. Now, you have to know what I'm doing now. It's sort of bizarre. It's actually unbelievable that you would think I'm doing this. But I, I'm working for a senior living management company. I'm a VP of strategy and marketing, and I'm actually an interim CEO at a multi-level senior living facility in Modesto, California. Is that just a mouthful of craziness? So there's independent living, assisted living, memory care, and skilled nursing, and I'm the CEO there. Why didn't you start laughing? I mean, immediately you should have gone, do they know? That's what you should have said. Like, psh, do they know that's Dave? They don't. So just be quiet about it. And I'm sitting there one time. We're in the employee break room, and we're having a quick stand-up meeting with directors. There's 10 directors, and then there's 120 employees. And, you know, it's a fairly large, about a $12 million kind of deal. And, you know, we're standing there having a quick stand-up meeting of something really incredible. I'm looking out the window to the inner courtyard. The memory care courtyard is a locked facility and has a locked gate, but by the rules, they have to be able to exit, right? And you just have, it's alarmed and everything. And I look at one particular resident. Her first name starts with the letter D. And I look at her as she's coming to the gate, and she starts to look at the gate. And I'm sort of speaking, and my one eye is turned this way. You know, all of a sudden, your parent eye turns on. Do you know what that is? Like, you can be doing 100 million things, but your parent eye goes, yeah, I know what's going on over here. Don't fool me. I know what's happening. But I'm looking, and there's Dee standing there, and she's sort of looking around the fence. Now, it's a 6-foot-tall metal fence, and she takes her hands and sort of starts to, you know, jumble the fence. That's not unusual, you know, and I keep talking like you know me to do. One of my special gifts from the Lord is to jabber on incessantly. And so I'm talking, and I see her, and all of a sudden, in one fell swoop, how does an 87-year-old woman do this who's got dementia? How does this happen? In one fell swoop, in an Olympic effort, she grabs it, puts her foot on a potted plant, whips up on top of the fence, and falls over and hits the ground. And I'm like, because it doesn't quite seem real to me. Like, how did that actually happen? How does an 87-year-old woman with dementia jump over a 6-foot-tall metal fence with a single leap and a single bound? Where's her red cape? I don't know. She gets up, dusts herself off, and starts walking down the street. She's not hurt. I would have died. She's fine. You see, I could have gone on with the meeting. We could have just continued with the action items we had to speak about and deal with all the problems we had to deal with and all the crises. But no, there was something very important that interrupted the meeting, and I needed to adjust. And we all adjusted. And it only took five of us against an 87-year-old lady who could jump over 6-foot fences to get her back into the memory care unit and move on. You see, when there's certain kinds of interruptions, you need to stop what you're doing and deal with the interruption, right? The interruption becomes more important than the normal everyday life that you're involved in, right? Would you agree with me? So here's Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, I don't think we talk about Mary enough in the Protestant church. She's to be venerated among all women. She is lifted up as one of the zeitgeist, one of the literally archetypes of all of Scripture, of all of the Christian faith. Here's Mary. And here she is. She's actually a prophet. You can see that in the Magnificat. You can see how she actually foretells the coming of the kingdom of God. And it's just amazing. Think of all the sermons you've ever heard and how few, probably on one hand, you've ever heard about Mary. I mean, there's just not a lot of messages on Mary. She's the first believer, the first one that knew what it was like to be the bearer of Christ. If you remember, the Apostle Paul said, we are to be Christ bearers. We are to be the Christ bearer in this world. She was the first one to know what it meant to bear Christ in this world, and she did it physically. We're called to bear Christ every day in our life, and spiritually, she paved the way for Jesus to not just be with us, but to be in us, to literally, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to be living in us. And she's this prophet. She's this prophet about God's grace and love for the world. And she's the only follower of Jesus who was at the manger and at the cross. The only follower of Jesus at the manger and at the cross. She's with the disciples in Acts. She's in the upper room, and talk about credibility. You know, like the old commercial, if E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. If Mary says something, I'm listening. I'm going to listen to what she murmurs. I want to listen to her pray. I want to listen. I want to watch everything she does. I want to pay attention to who Mary was, and the early church did. In fact, one of the earliest known churches we see still standing is her house in Capernaum, which is one of the right next to one of the earliest Christian synagogues, right there in Capernaum, right where the feeding of the 5,000 was. And Mary was exalted. She was lifted high in the early church. And here she is, following the one that she had nursed and tucked into bed at night and probably had to spank a couple times. Here she was following that one. And talk about an amazing role reversal. Mary, her story is full of complex human and divine dynamics. It has so many interplays, so many things are going on. And she's such an amazing study to look at the scriptures about Mary, because every time you look at Mary, it just points straight to Jesus. Every time you look at Mary, everything she does, her whole attitude, all that she says, every part of the path of her life points to Jesus. Every time, every time. Can we say that about ourselves? That every little thing we've ever done points directly to Jesus? Man, what a goal. Isn't that the goal of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our life? That everything we do begins to point to Jesus. And here's what she says in Luke 1. Here's what happens, by the way. Gabriel comes to her and he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Now, there's two things that we can know and know without a doubt. The first one is God always uses ordinary people to bring his kingdom about in this earth. That's good news for me, because I'm an ordinary person. And I'm really glad that God uses ordinary people to bring the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven to this world. There's a great Augustine quote, and it says this: "Without God, we can't. Without us, God won't." He just chooses to work through ordinary people in this world. The second thing is, in order to allow God's work to be done in and through us, we need to be willing to be interrupted in our business as usual. We have to be willing to pay attention in the everyday, ordinary parts of our life for God to interrupt us. Hello, do you hear me? That means that no matter what I'm doing, as I'm at the store, as I'm walking in my neighborhood, as I'm pulling into my driveway, as I'm going to work, as I'm hanging out with friends, I need to be aware that God may interrupt me at any moment and begin to reset my priorities and reset my focus. You see, the plan for Mary's life was formed by the culture that she lived in. Right? You know that? This wasn't a business. She was already set for a business as usual kind of life. She was 13, 14 years old. She was getting ready to be betrothed. She was betrothed to Joseph. She was getting ready to just go through a normal, ordinary, everyday kind of life for somebody in her condition. It had been arranged, like all of the marriages had been arranged in that period of time. And she's from a peasant family. She wasn't somebody. She wasn't that important. Her family wasn't significant in any way. The only thing that was really significant is she had gotten connected to Joseph, who was from the house of David in the lineage of Jesus, in that whole genealogy. And here is Joseph, and she gets a chance to be a part of the house of David, sort of a big deal for a 13, 14-year-old girl. I mean, you can read all about it in Matthew's genealogy. You do that every day just for fun, don't you? Anyway, you can read all about it. And it's sort of like Matthew is saying, as he's going through the genealogy, which I'm sure you read every day just for devotional life, that he's getting into this, God is coming through this out-of-the-box interpretation of what will occur. He's coming through these God-initiated surprises, one after another. Well, there's Rahab. Well, there's a surprise. Well, there's another one here. Oh, there's a surprise. Oh, there's another one. Oh, there's a surprise. And God continually interrupts throughout history and begins motivating and moving through history to bring about Jesus. And hardly in the genealogy of Christ, there's all these interruptions just showing us what God's plan is for the world. And there's this 13-year-old girl from an obscure town who's going to be the mother of God. That's all. Small job description. And Gabriel appears. Talk about your wedding. Talk about your baby shower. Like, that's quite an announcement. You ever had the baby shower? You ever see those baby reveals that blow up into the wrong thing? Like, they put the wrong color, or the balloon runs off. You never know what color it's going to be. Or the dog runs in. And, you know, and here's this is a major reveal. And you've got Gabriel coming in, and he says, congratulations. Few people knew they would be used this way by God. Congratulations, you're it. You're it. She knows God wants something of her. Have you ever been in this place? You know God wants something of you, and you're not quite sure what that's going to be. You sort of anticipate that God is up to something, but you're not sure where this is going to take you. You sort of see God working in and through your life, but you don't know what the end result is going to be. I said it 3 times on purpose. Because what we want is, God, show me the end. God, show me. By the way, that's not faith. God, take me over here and show me exactly how my life is going to turn out, because everything in my life has been so predictable. Sorry, you should have laughed at that one. Everything in my life has been so predictable. Ha, 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 Dave. Nothing in my life is predictable. But yet I expect God to show me everything, reveal it to me, put the projector in the sky up. God, show me everything that's going to happen, and then I'll have faith in you. Not how it works, my friends. Those of us been around the block once or twice actually sort of figured out, and we continually miss it. We continually miss it. We think, oh, God's going to show me. Yeah, when you get there, probably. But he's going to show you this long path of obedience that's going to take you where he's going to take you. And he's called you to this. And Mary, she takes this dangerous leap of faith, this crazy leap. When was the last time you obeyed God where you actually were scared doing it? Should be sometimes. There should be some times that you think, I don't know. God wants me to do this. I'm going to follow God in this, but it sort of freaks me out. I don't know if this is where he wants me to go. And you have to understand, Mary, 13, 14 years old, no shrinking violet. This is no wallflower we're talking about. Already at 13 or 14 years old, she is incredibly courageous. She knew that women that had babies out of wedlock were stoned to death. You could take them right onto the street and kill them. She knew that. That was the capital punishment verdict for a woman who was pregnant out of wedlock. And she knew that the cultural backdrop would push against her in everything she did. And what did she say? Well, hide me so that I won't get in trouble. Don't let anybody know until it's really all done, and then I can reveal and I can tell everybody how great you were in the process. No, not at all. Her first response is what? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now, I just want to know, when is the last time you remember that you came to that cross moment where your will and his will were about to collide? And right at that point, at your greatest point of fear and your insecurity, and you weren't so sure that this is where you should be going, but you knew God's Holy Spirit was drawing you to this conflict of God's will and his will, and literally you said, and God, your will can win every time. It will be in me as you have said. Oh, my word. That's an obedient person right there. That's someone that's truly in the center of God's will. That's someone empowered by the Holy Spirit who can say, Lord, I'm your servant. Let it be in me as you've said. Boy, man, that's a worthy goal, isn't it, Jerry? That's a worthy goal. If I can say, I can say every day of my life is as God has said it should be. Man, that's a challenge. We just stop the message there. Let me just stop up. Let me pack up and go home. I'm done. I don't need to say another word. I don't need to say the word. What's going to happen next? Well, what's going to happen next is totally out of box. I mean, it's completely reflexive of the cultural moment. I mean, it's sort of nuts. It's just crazy. She's pregnant, and she goes, seemingly, as Scripture is silent on it, by herself to see her cousin. Hello, you're a 13, 14-year-old girl traveling alone? In this particular cultural context, and she visits Elizabeth for 3 months. where was mom and dad in this? I mean, what was going on? Like, where's our daughter? I don't know. She's gone. 3 months. Wonder when she'll be back. And she goes and visits her. And here she is. She's full of the Holy Spirit. The fear is gone. She prophesies. She rejoices. She comes back to her hometown, more than likely revealing that she's pregnant. Physically, things are about to happen. And Mary shows an unbelievable courage and trust in this divine interruption in her safe and obscure life. She believed that even though she didn't know the outcome, even though she didn't fully understand, even though she didn't know where she was going, she didn't know how this was going to turn out. I mean, there's so much in Luke's gospel about Mary pondering things in her heart. I mean, can you relate to that? Where you pondered, like, what's going on here, God? What are you trying to do? And she's praying, and she's watching, and she's learning, and she's listening, and she's pondering in her heart, and she's following the divine interruption, and she's not fully seeing the whole picture, but she's piecing it together as she's going along. And she said, you know, can't you imagine her saying, well, God, can you just show me the next step? And God goes, you'll see the next step when it comes. It's going to happen. It's going to reveal. You're going to see this. I'm with you. I will not leave you. I will never let you go. And isn't it interesting that us as Protestants take the mist out of mystery every time? We just take the mist out of mystery. I mean, we take the mystery out of when God shows up and the Holy Spirit overshadows our life and begins to encompass our will in His, and we realize we're involved in something so much bigger than who we really are. We're about ready to have an out-of-body experience. God is up to something amazing. And God is birthing something in us that we could never dream or imagine. And the mystery that following, walking by faith and not by sight, that trusting that when we leap in response to God's interruption, that God is going to catch us. When we literally leap, I never can get over Indiana Jones and the movie Indiana. I love Indiana Jones. I guess there's a new one coming out. I can't wait to see it. And you see, and you remember? I've used this illustration here at least 70 times. But you remember, he comes out and he's literally like he's running away from crazy things. And he comes out to the opening of the cave and he looks. There's this huge gap. There's this total cliff, and he can't reach the other side. And he doesn't know how he's going to get over there. And he throws the sand out and he sees the path that's walking. And I got to tell you, if you're really following Jesus, there's these moments where you just go, okay, here I go. I trust you. I believe you. Let me tell you, Rockwood Church, as a church and as a people, we need to be in that place. And as individuals, what we do individually drives who we are collectively. Who we are, as we are living in obedience, as we are willing to face the divine interruption, as we are called to obedience where we don't know what the answer is going to be, as we are called to risk it for Christ, as we do that individually, it creates a collective response of trust and faith of where God is going to take Rockwood Church of God. If you didn't say amen, you should have. Because that's where God is taking us to. Everything you apply in Scripture, to me personally, means us together. It means us together is me personally. It's a calling. It's an individual calling. I love this Henry Nouwen quote. He says, I used to think that interruptions got in the way of my work until I realized that interruptions were my work. Powerful statement. How is God trying to interrupt you this Christmas? Is he sort of knocking on something, telling you sort of that nagging kind of thing of what you should be doing, of some things you should be, people you should be paying attention to, maybe some actions you need to be taking, some steps towards Him you need to be making? I mean, here it is. You know how it is, Christmas. I mean, it's a little weird coming out of, are we coming out of COVID or are we going back into COVID? I don't know where we're going. I don't know. Maybe COVID's going to be a regular part of our life forever for a long time. I know that freaks some of us out. It's just the way it is. I mean, you can fight it as much as you want. You know, it's sort of like trying to fight a bulldozer. And so we go to church. I'm glad you're here. Congratulations, you made it through the rain, sleet, snow, just like the post office. Good job. We do our tree. I mean, my favorite tree that I had, you may not realize this, but before I married Jen, my Christmas tree was a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. And I would post every time, I would send a little picture out to all my friends, and I would post it on my Facebook, and I would take one bulb, the one bulb that's on your Charlie Brown Christmas tree, and I would put it on my tree and say, just finished decorating my Christmas tree, and I would take a picture. That was my Christmas tree. And then I met Jen, and everything changed. And now it's a whole different set of routines. I don't just have a Charlie Brown Christmas tree anymore. I have a real Christmas tree with lights and bulbs and stuff on it. And there's things around. Things are happening. Christmas is playing. Candles are lit. It's a whole different world. I mean, you got to sing Jingle Bells at least once this year. Have you done it yet? Have you sang Jingle Bells at least once? Okay, good. Have you put on your red sweater? I wore this shirt. I did refuse to tuck my shirt in. Sorry. Does that annoy you? Good. Anyway, so I'm wearing my Christmas shirt. Jen's wearing her Christmas sweater. Here we are. We're Christmased up with red. Anybody else got red on? Yeah, I see. I see that hand. I see that hand. Okay. And then here we are. I'm getting ready. I have not yet had it. My one glass of eggnog, that caloric density I take in total weight gain, I have not taken it yet, but I love a good eggnog, and I cannot wait to have eggnog to have my Christmas as usual. But what would happen if this year you decided to also look for the interruptions that Jesus is bringing into your life? That leading of the Holy Spirit. That gentle knocking. I will never forget so many great memories in my life. I was a youth pastor in Beaver Creek, Ohio. Had a youth group of about 100 kids. And we started something every Christmas where we did a live nativity drive-through. And that live nativity drive-through was, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of cars would come. We planned it from before Thanksgiving all the way to the week before Christmas. It was full of animals. We had a Vietnamese pot-bellied pig. We had chickens. We had goats. The goats would crawl on top of all the little structures we had. Chickens would wander around. We had to put up temporary fencing to hold the chickens in. They still escaped. We brought in a donkey, and then the coolest thing in the world was we would always, the big fight was who was going to be Mary on the donkey and who was going to be Joseph carrying, you know, pulling the donkey along. And all they had to do was go like 20 feet and stop. That was part of the drive-through part. Then we turn the lights out, they'd take the donkey back, and then we'd walk it again, then go back and walk it again. Talk about an exhilarating experience. The donkey just was thrilled. And we go back and forth. And we even had a live baby. I know, this was the 80s, so you could do those things. We had a live baby in the cold, and we'd bundle that baby up, and the teenager would hold it on the back of the donkey. Yes, we did that. Our insurance was through the roof. We did those things when I was a youth pastor. It was crazy. Yeah, some things never change. And we're getting ready to just come up, and we're coming up to the, like, it's like the moment. Every night was like chaos. That last hour was insane chaos. And this was the night the owner wouldn't leave the donkey with us. One year he finally left the donkey. I have a whole other story about how I got that donkey in that trailer on Christmas Eve night. I'm not going to tell that in church. Anyway, but this time the donkey owner would bring the donkey every night because he didn't trust us. Smart judge of character. And so we were waiting, and I got a call. Now, you remember what it was like back in the day when you got a call. Somebody would run out and go, "The phone call is for you, Dave." And then you would go in, and you would pick up this unique little thing. It was a handset. It had a real windy kind of pigtail cord. It went to a little box, and you spoke through it. It's fun. It's ancient. And so we had that. And you would listen on the phone, and people would talk to you. You would hang up the phone. Then you would walk back out to the live nativity. Then the phone rings. Somebody, "Dave, phone ring." Now, you can only imagine the 100 kids. Hundreds of cars are starting to line up. And all the kids, I mean, there's probably 40, 50 kids every night involved, along with their parental units. I mean, everybody is coming and going. Animals are flying around. People are flying, you know. All we needed was a camel. Why couldn't I have a camel? I wanted a camel, never could get a camel. Anyway, we're still working, and I get this call. It's about 20 minutes before we're ready to go live. The donkey owner called. Kids come out. "Dave, donkey owner's on the phone. Go ahead." listen, my car's broke down. My truck's broke down. I cannot get the donkey to you. What? We got to have the donkey. Mary can't walk. She's got to be on a donkey. Besides, she's got a real baby. She needs to ride a donkey. Anyway, so I just hang up the phone. Oh, Lord, bring the donkey. We need the donkey. I get another call. Dave, come back in. I walk back into the church, and it's a woman from a homeless shelter. We had gone the week before, and we had done a little Christmas party at the Christmas shelter, and I had invited them to the live nativity. And I said, I hope you come. And I had said prophetically, we would love to give you a ride. If you want to come, just call the church, and we'll arrange a ride for you to come and walk through the Christmas nativity scene, and then you can get your cookies and your hot apple cider, your hot chocolate, and then we'll take you a ride home. And would you believe it? Somebody actually listened to me, and they called and asked for a ride. And it was annoying. I mean, I was doing things. I had places to go, people to see. I had things to do. I mean, has anybody ever been in a Christmas program like that? It was a complete disaster. Every night, it was fun. And so we're sitting there, and I think, what am I going to do? How am I going to get this girl? And I actually said to him, I said, you know, I hate to say it, my donkey's on the way, but it's stuck somewhere. I don't know where the donkey is. I've got 30, 40 kids here trying to get, I mean, we're just getting ready. Cars are lined up. I'm so sorry. There's just no way I could actually be a part of coming and getting your daughter and bringing her, because she didn't want to come, but her daughter wanted to come, and she was a preteen, like 6th, 7th grade, something like that. I really didn't know her very well at all. And she said, get my daughter and bring her to, because you said we could come. And I said, I'm so sorry. I'm going to have to disappoint you. There's just no way. I can't imagine where I could even turn to, because there were just so much going on. Hung up the phone, walked away, and thought, well, I got to get the donkey here. I'm sorry. Maybe next year. I'll see if she can come. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow will be a night. And I walk, and I get out there. Chickens are running by me. Kids are trying to figure out what to do. The shepherds don't have their beards on. You know, Mary's sitting there wondering where the donkey is. Everybody's going crazy. And I cannot let go of the thought that I had invited the homeless folks from the shelter to come, and I had hung up the phone on somebody who actually took me up on the opportunity. I just felt terrible. Terrible. And then I thought, we don't have enough angels. We got an extra set of angels' wings. We've got a robe, white robe thing. It's made out of sheets. Okay, I'll go back in. I dial up the homeless shelter. I ask for the woman, and I get her on the phone. I said, tell you what, I can be there in just a few minutes. Will you have her ready? Would she be willing to be an angel? Yes! I said, great, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be there right now. Make sure she's standing at the front door. I'm going to drive up. It's going to be me. You saw me there. I want her to jump in my car. Is this crazy or what? I want her to jump in my car, and I'm going to bring her back to the live nativity. Can she stay here for 3 hours in the freezing cold with all of the donkey that's not here and the 40, 50 kids and all the parents and the hundreds of cars lining up and everybody? Can she stand here and be an angel in the nativity scene? And she said, I'm sure she would. Great. I'll see you in a minute. Click. I get in my car. People go, where are you going? I've got to go to the homeless shelter and pick a kid up. And they go, are you kidding me? The donkey's not even here. And I get in my car and I run and I grab the girl. She jumps in the car. I run back, and while I'm driving back to the church, I say, guess what? You're going to be an angel tonight. Is that okay if you're an angel? We've got an outfit for you. Everything's ready to go. We get her there. Everybody's lined up. I see the donkey coming in as I pull up in the donkey trailer. Yes, there is a God. And so we're coming in through, and she's coming out. I say, go over to her. Go over to her. She goes over to her. They fit her on with a little halo that's tilted like this. They put the angel wings on her with the little spangly things. They put the white gown on her. They poke her in there and say, wave your arms. 3 hours, she stood there like this. She was one of the most high heavenly hosts. And as she was singing, just did that over and over and over and over again. And so 3 hours long, when it's finally done, we'd trade them out every so often. She'd go get some hot chocolate and cookies, go back, wave her hands. And the donkey owner came over and said, I'm so sorry. Somebody stopped to help me. They got my car started again, got me going here. I'm finally here. Thanks. Sorry. I'll be here early next week. That's good. Fine. Tomorrow night. That's fine. Great. Thanks so much. And then we're all closed down. Everything's closing down. And there's the 6th or 7th grader standing there. I still honestly don't remember her name. And she's standing there with her little angel wings on and her white little thing. And she just was standing there with a big smile on her face. And I said, sweetie, let's get this off and let me take you back. She goes, okay. Pops in the car. We talk a little bit as we go back to the homeless shelter. I drop her off. I go back and clean up. And every week during Christmas, I got home by midnight, 1 a.m. in the morning, exhausted, chasing that stupid chicken. And you know, slept well that night. A couple days later, I got a call from that mom. And the mom said, I want to thank you for picking my daughter up. It really made Christmas for her. It really did. See, I've got two younger children, and my younger children take all my time. They take all my effort. And when they sit on my lap and I feed them or I read them a story, there's no room for her on my lap anymore. And so she's always felt increasingly like she was being pushed out while I was taking care of my little ones. And she came up to me tonight and she said, Mommy, I want you to know that's okay. It's okay that you hold them because Jesus is holding me now. She said, that night in the Nativity literally made my daughter's year and made her see how good God was. See, we had taken gifts to the homeless shelters many times. I'd never met them before. I never saw them again. I never saw her again. What would happen if I would have not allowed myself to be interrupted? What would happen if I would have ignored a homeless mom, her two little ones, and her sixth or seventh grader that had nowhere to go? Tell me who the most important person was in the entire nativity, flapping her arms, proudly wearing a offset halo and misdirected little angel wings. That little girl. That was more important than the hundreds of people in their cars driving through the nativity. That was more important than the church board that cared about how much money we were spending. That was more important than the 40, 50 kids that were working that night. That was more important than all the parents that wanted their kids to be the most important person in the whole nativity scene. That was more important than that stupid donkey. That was more important than the pot-bellied pig. And that was way more important than the stupid chicken I could never catch. Because there's somebody who needs for you to pay attention to them this year. There's an interruption that God is causing that you haven't even dealt with yet. Or you keep kicking aside. I'll get to it. I'll get to it. I'll get to it. You see, that night God interrupted my ordinary life with divine grace and made an impact on a kid that I'll never know what really happened to. But I had a little part in what God was doing. I just wonder what it would mean for God to interrupt your Christmas this year. I know there's already the interruption of COVID and blah, 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 blah. Tired of hearing about it, actually. Deal with it, right? But what if you, like Mary, was actually called to be the bearer of Christ's image in this world? What if you were called to interrupt your life with a divine appointment with divine grace? What would happen if you connected to somebody that you haven't seen in a long time? What would happen if you really paid attention to what was happening in your neighborhood? What would happen if you were really paying attention to somebody? In fact, this last week, I asked my director of nursing, how you doing? And she burst in tears and said, my son-in-law attempted suicide last night. He got a knife and jabbed his arm. I said, what are you doing here at work? She said, I have to be here. Nursing shortage, caregiver shortage. I have to be here. And we just took a moment. She happens to be a believer. Not everybody there is yet. And she took a moment, and I said, Rochelle, is it okay if I pray with you? And for about 15 minutes, we just prayed for her son-in-law and her daughter and her grandchildren. And Rochelle, because the to-do list really needed to wait. The everyday business needed to wait. You see, there's somebody you're going to encounter at the grocery store because you're going to be harassed. Probably that checkout clerk that's really tired of doing this. Boop, boop, boop. It's just really annoying to deal with people like us. And maybe you need to show some kindness and ask how they're doing. Maybe you should pay attention to your next door neighbor. Maybe you should pay attention to the person you're working with. Maybe you should pay attention to one of the parents your kids goes, your kid goes to school with. Maybe you should think about, where is it that God's trying to interrupt me and trying to change my perspective from what I need to do and all the things that I have to get accomplished and the way I've organized my life, and I need to allow God to organize my day around His interruptions in me. You see, here's the deal. Not everybody gets to have Hallmark card moments in their Christmas, where there's a burning fire, where there's the beautiful cards and the beautiful decorations, and there's full houses full of bouncing little beautiful children with their hair perfectly coiffed. Not everybody has that Hallmark moment, do they? But they can have a God moment if you love them. They can have a God connection if you care. You really can. See, the words of the greeting of the angel Mary, "The Lord is with you," is the whole Christmas message in a nutshell. The Lord is with you every moment of every day. And the great divine interrupter of human loneliness, mortality, and sin is here. And He wants to interrupt you this season. Would you allow Him to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sure do have our lives organized. It's usually a big mess of stuff. We have our plans, we have our ways, we do our stuff. But boy, the most important thing we really need right now is to see that the heavenly host of angels is right there with us, that the Savior of the world is right here with us. It is Emmanuel. It is God who is with us, trying to divinely interrupt our life to love people in the name of Jesus, to care for people in the name of Jesus. And this world is dying, looking for people to be a bearer of God in this world, not just a bearer of bad news and rude behavior and abrupt words or casual connection, but people are desperate for real life and real love and real hope, that which can only come through a relationship with You. May this Christmas be a great interruption